Good morning. Welcome. It's good to see all of you on this beautiful Sunday morning. You know, today is so nice, but we had some pretty rough weather this week, and we actually had a flood here at the church, a little bit of water damage, but we're working on that, and that should be completely fixed very, very soon. And thank you for your prayers, and some of you helped out on that. We also had some problems with the lights because of the storm. You'll notice that our sconce are out this morning, and we just had some electrical issues. But hey, you know, we are here and we are doing church at Stony Creek Church. So you want to get your outline out so you can follow along with this morning's message. How do you picture Jesus? How do you see him in your mind's eye? The question has come up recently in the scorching hot controversy that erupted in June over the appalling murder of George Floyd. As demonstrators protested in the streets, and then rioters burned buildings and pulled down statues, Sean King, a Black Lives Matter supporter, tweeted this. He said, "Yes, I think the statues of the white European they claim is Jesus should also come down. They are a form of white supremacy. Tear them down." And then in another tweet, he said, "All murals and stained glass windows of white Jesus and his European mother and their white friends should also come down. They are a gross form of white supremacy, created as tools of oppression, racist propaganda. They should all come down," close quote. Well, as you know, King's remarks sparked outrage across the United States, but the controversy does raise some valid questions. Does portraying a white Jesus communicate that he's only for white people? Even more scary, has racism seeped into our Christianity? Might we be guilty of racism without even knowing it? How many of you would say that racism is despicable? Put up your hands. Racism, yeah, amen. I totally, 100% agree with that. If I am guilty of it ignorantly, I would want to know so that I could repent, so I could eradicate it from my life, wouldn't you? Amen. One positive outcome of Sean King's remarks is that he's got people talking about racism in connection with Jesus. What would Jesus say about racism? What color was Jesus? Does it even matter? Today, the title of our message, "What Color Was Jesus?" Now, our aim, of course, is not simply to answer this question, but to explore underneath, to discover what a Christ follower should believe and should do about racism. We have on your outline there four questions and answers about race in the Bible. The first is point number one: how does the Bible treat the topic of race? And we hear all kinds of terms and expressions today to express racial matters. Some of them slogans: white supremacy, white privilege, identity politics, black is king, Black Lives Matter, white guilt, etc., etc. Do we find anything like this in the Bible? Well, actually, the Bible boils all people down into one basic racial category, and that is the answer that's on your outline. The answer is the only race is the human race. This is the way the scriptures look at this topic. In fact, the Hebrew word that's translated human race in the New International Version, and it occurs a number of times, is the Hebrew word Adam. In English, we would say Adam. Adam can mean human race. It can mean mankind. It can mean man. Or it can refer to the first Adam, Adam, the first human created. The human race, you see, according to the scriptures, is one big family. As it says in Acts 17:26, from one man, there he is, Adam, Adam, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole world. This is the biblical emphasis that we all come from one couple. We're all a family. And guess what? According to the scriptures, every member of this racial family, this human family, has dignity and inherent value because each is made in the image of God. Then God said, "Let us make man in mankind in our image." That's Adam. Let us make Adam in our image, in our likeness. Genesis 1:26. This is the only racial supremacy that you will find in the Bible. The entire human race is supreme over all the other creatures on earth because we are made in God's image. Even God's special nation, the nation of Israel, was chosen by God so that it could be a blessing to all the nations on the face of the earth. To be made in God's image doesn't mean that God looks like a man, or a woman for that matter, or looks human up in heaven. It means that we represent God as the flag represents our country. To dehumanize a human being is to treat God with contempt. That's what makes murdering a human such a terrible crime, because you have killed God in effigy. You have dissed him in the worst way. In the Bible, all humans, regardless of race or color, are created in the image of God and therefore are equal in value, dignity, and worth. Each human life is priceless. This is why at Stony Creek Church, we are so strongly pro-life. It's not a political thing. It's a biblical thing. It's a creational thing. The concept of this was unique and revolutionary in the ancient world. The idea of equality, racial equality, is rooted in the Bible. Even the ancient Greeks, who are often credited with giving us the whole idea of democracy, well, they did not give us this perspective about the human race all being equal, but the scriptures did. Ironically, if it weren't for the influence of Christianity, rooted in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there would be no Declaration of Independence saying all men and women are created equal. There would be no abolition of slavery. Slavery was universal. Sometimes it seems like it's assumed that, you know, the United States made it up or something. That's totally ridiculous. Slavery was everywhere. There would be no concept of civil rights or racial equality or Black Lives Matter or any lives matter, especially those on the outskirts, because the whole notion goes back to this concept of one human race in which all humans are of equal value. Have Christians always lived up to this? Tragically, no. That's one of the great regrets we can have as we look back at church history. We have not lived up to this, but it is our foundation. And every Christian is called to it. Racism is evil. To degrade another human being is to spit in God's face. If you use racial slurs, you need to repent. You need to change, not just your vocabulary, but your attitude. Not so that you can be politically correct, but because you follow Jesus. That's the reason. You see, our root problem is not skin, but sin. The other night, Debbie and I were watching the Disney film Beauty and the Beast, the live-action version. It's a good movie. Have you seen it? You know the story? Most of you know the story. The Beast was once a prince who lived in a beautiful castle, but then he got cursed and turned into a beast, and the whole castle came under this curse, came under this darkness, and everybody in this castle came under this curse and lost their humanity to a great degree. That's what's like happened to the human race. What a picture. When our first parents sinned, we came under this curse. We became deformed, as it were, deranged, and our world was cursed and darkened. That's the human race as it is now. It's not operating the way it ought to, the way it was intended, the way it was created. And the world, too. This is why we have disease and wars and famines and hurricanes, as we've seen this past week. The Bible says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. There it is, folks. Romans 3:23, that's the root of racism and all the other ills that plague us. Our root problem is not skin, but sin. It's a universal problem. There is no race that's exempt. It's the root of racism. But Jesus came to deal with the sin problem when he died for us on the cross, paying the penalty so that we could be forgiven and restored. When you come to Jesus, you find salvation from the sin problem and the basis for dealing with the skin issues. The cross eradicates the root of sin, and it deals with the issues that cause racism. Here's a former KKK member, a former neo-Nazi, getting baptized by an African-American pastor. Isn't that great? That is victory. That's what the cross can do. He renounced all of his racism when he turned his life over to Christ. The cross eradicates the root of racism. Let's look at the second question and answer about race in the Bible. What was Jesus' approach to race? If you go into an African-American church, you may find artwork showing Jesus as black. Similarly, if you visit a Chinese church, you very likely will find artwork that portrays Jesus and other biblical characters as Asian-looking. If you go to an Eskimo church, you'll probably find an Eskimo Jesus in the artwork. And if you go to a biker church, you may find a biker Jesus, all right? Actually, I think this can be a good thing. As one African-American Christian put it, if you see a picture of your graduating class, what's the first thing you look for? Your picture, exactly. You look for your face in the crowd. Well, it's the same with Jesus. We look for a Jesus that we can identify with. Jesus came to represent all people. Every race can identify with Jesus. He is the second Adam. And so he represents all people just as the first Adam did. And so because of this, our answer to the question is Jesus is the all-time best model of racial reconciliation. You can't beat Jesus for racial reconciliation. He was the all-time greatest activist for this. Take his world-famous story, the parable of the Good Samaritan, known all over the world. Good Samaritan is an expression we use to talk about somebody who helps a hurting person. Well, that story is all about breaking down racial barriers and hatred to show love to every person. Another great example in the Gospels is the time that Jesus traveled outside the boundaries of Israel to the thoroughly pagan region of Tyre and Sidon, about 40 miles away from his native Galilee. You see Galilee down here, and you see Tyre and Sidon up here. And so this is out of the country for Jesus. And he took this trip. And many people wonder why, because his mission was to Israel. That's the way it started. And this is way off the beaten path. I mean, this is a thoroughly pagan area. And the only event that's recorded in the Gospels during this trip is Jesus healing the demon-possessed daughter of a Syrian Phoenician woman. A Canaanite woman. In Jesus' Jewish world, she was the wrong race. The slur, the equivalent of the N-word in those days from a Jewish perspective toward Gentiles was the word dog, unclean. That's what you called a Gentile. It was the D-word, or we would put it in English. But Jesus made a special trip to heal this woman's daughter and to teach his disciples a huge object lesson that all people, even the pagans, are welcome if they come to Jesus in allegiance to be saved. It's a great story. You find it in Matthew 15 and Mark 7. And Jesus, it's an object lesson. Jesus at first kind of goes along with the disciples and the way of their thinking. And how it develops is so great, how he heals this woman's daughter. And this event sets the stage for Jesus' outreach to the world. It sets the stage for his disciples' mission of salvation to the whole world. His followers eventually got the point. It took them a little while, but they got the point. The Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, help me when we get to the yellow print, he says, God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Christians became well known for accepting every kind of person. And of course, this was Jesus' influence on them. The Apostle Paul taught in the New Testament that in Jesus, all racial barriers come down. This is an astounding statement we find in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 11. He says, there is here in the body of Christ, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Because Christ is in all of these different people who come together in the body of Christ, it's as though Christ is all of these different people groups. And he is in all of them. In heaven, every race and ethnicity will be represented. Notice how the Apostle John describes the inhabitants of heaven in his vision in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. He says, "I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language standing in front of the throne." That's awesome. Heaven is going to be multicolored. This idea of racial equality was unheard of. It was revolutionary in the ancient world. It was viewed by the rulers as dangerous, subversive, because it undermined this whole nation, a notion of classes of slave and free and nobility versus commoners. It treated everyone equal. It became the basis for the founding of hospitals. Do you know there were no such things as hospitals for the general public in the ancient world? It just didn't exist. That was only for people that had a lot of money who could pay for a physician, not for the poor. How about caring for orphans and abandoned kids? That all came out of Christian influence. The Christians led the way. They blazed the trail, and eventually bringing slavery to an end in the world. Today, there are laws all over the world against slavery. That would not have happened without the Christian influence. Was right at the core of that. No follower of Jesus can be a racist. Just can't be. That is a contradiction in terms. On the contrary, Jesus started a revolution, not by protesting or rioting or fighting, but by dying for the sins of all people and rising from the dead, so that whoever trusts in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's look at the third question and answer about race in the Bible. Number three there on your outline. How can we improve race relations? You know, one thing I've realized as I've watched the demonstrations and the upheaval, and I've read and I've listened to people expressing their views, some of them in great pain, I've really seen that I have a lot to learn on this topic. I want to try to understand the hurt and the pain that so many feel, and I want to know what can I do to help. The Drada family, seated over here at our church, you know, they demonstrate on this particular subject, this important subject, they demonstrate every day, 24/7, in their daily lives, Christ's love and healing in race relations. Andrew and Janelle Drada are a true inspiration to me. The Dradas are a racially diverse family, Hispanic, white, and African American. And I've invited them to share their story with us today and their perspective on this vital topic. Let's take a moment to watch them share.
Janelle and I got married, and we knew from the get-go we wanted to foster and or adopt. We ended up doing that when Janelle's brother wasn't able to take care of his son, and so that's JJ. We ended up adopting him, and through fostering and adopting, we got Micah, and just from his worker, we got Noel from there.
When we started fostering, we agreed right away as a couple that we would take in all races. It didn't matter to us, and we wanted to love the children the way that God loved us, and so we wouldn't hold back on loving them, and no matter how long they came to us for, and some came to us for a little while, some for longer, and so when the opportunity came for Micah, he was older, and so we said yes.
We prayed a lot for we wanted a couple kids, and we got three good ones. In the book of James, it talks about true religion being taking care of the orphans. In terms of our faith, that was what played a big part in our choice to adopt.
Before we were even married, we decided that we had wanted to foster or adopt. We felt that calling on our lives, no matter what would happen with our children or family biologically. So we wanted to take in any child that would come to us, and we wanted to love them the same way that God loves us in his kingdom, which is racially diverse. And so our family being racially diverse was what we saw as loving the way God loves.
When it comes to having a racially diverse family, we don't have everything figured out yet.
Yeah, not at all. We're still learning every day. And, you know, it's exciting. It's fun. We love it. And as believers, I would just say to help the situation, to seek the Lord and to pray and to just ask the Lord to reveal if you have any biases, maybe from your history, maybe from your upbringing that you're not even aware of, to ask the Lord, you know, am I defensive when this issue comes up? To ask to have the mind of Christ about this issue and not see things through a political lens or just an American lens, but see the whole issue as kingdom followers. Look at it through a kingdom scope of he made his kingdom diverse. He made this earth diverse, and it's beautiful that way. And so my prayer is that our diverse family can translate and be a somewhat of a picture of God's diverse kingdom, and that we'll be a picture of love the way the church should be a picture of love.
Isn't that great? And powerful. Really powerful. Such an inspiration. You know, the Dreidas have fostered 10 kids altogether. That's really marvelous. And to have that kind of attitude, that is the spirit of Jesus. That's the demonstration that we need to have. They're making an impact. They're making it on me and on us and other people. And of course, not every Christian can foster or adopt as the Dreidas have, but we can and we should adopt their attitude. We can and we should follow their examples in our daily lives, our homes, our schools, our workplaces, and of course, this church. Let's look at the fourth question and answer, the one that we started with today. What color was Jesus? And does it matter? When I was in high school, I read the autobiography of Malcolm X. He was the influential civil rights activist in the 1960s. He was atrociously murdered, assassinated, and he was a powerful, very influential leader. And in his book, as I recall, he said that white people assume that Jesus was white. But in Revelation, he said, we read, the hair on Jesus' head was white like wool, as white as snow. Jesus had woolly hair, and so he must have been black. Now you'll hear this today from groups like the Black Hebrew Israelites, groups that claim Jesus was black and the white race is the devil. Was Jesus black? And does it matter? Well, first, and most importantly, Jesus' skin color is totally irrelevant to his being the Savior, the Lord of the world. I would follow Jesus no matter what color, whether he was white or black or red or yellow or purple or albino, for that matter. As would any true Jesus follower. Color is not the issue with Christ. The Bible never tells us what Jesus looked like, how light or dark his skin was. If it was important, Scripture would tell us. Obviously, it's not important because Scripture makes no mention of it. You say, but Randy, what about Revelation 1:14? If Jesus' hair was white like wool, doesn't this indicate that he looked African? No. In Revelation 1, John is seeing a symbolic vision of Jesus. It's not a depiction of what Jesus looked like during his earthly life. I mean, the same vision describes a sharp sword coming out of Jesus' mouth. Do you really think Jesus had a sword for a mouth? I don't think so. It also says that his face shone like the noonday sun. Do you really think that Jesus had a cosmic spotlight for a face? Not so. The verse here is talking about his hair is meaning to indicate the color, not the texture. Notice it says white like wool, as white as snow. He can't be talking about the texture unless you believe Jesus has frozen hair like snow. The white hair here is a symbol of his eternality, that he has no beginning, that he is infinitely wise. That's what it's communicating. Again, it is not meant as a physical description of what Jesus looked like during his earthly life. Well, what did Jesus look like? What color would his skin be? Well, the answer there on your outline, Jesus was a Mediterranean Jew. And so he would have looked like people today who live in the Middle East, roughly. The only ancient description of skin color of the Jews living in Israel during the time of Jesus comes to us from the ancient source, the Mishnah, the sacred book of tradition from the Jews. And this is what it says. I looked it up in my Mishnah so I could quote it for you. The children of Israel, they are like boxwood. There it is. That's the only description we have. Not dark and not white, but intermediate. As close as we can get, there it is. His skin color was like boxwood. What does boxwood look like? Well, you see the picture right here. It's sort of in between, maybe similar to what an Asian person or a Hispanic person would look like in color. It's neither lily white nor is it real dark. Billy Graham, who was a real trailblazer in racial equality in our country, he refused to segregate his crusades. He took down the barriers and said, no way, everybody's going to sit in the same place. And this is when there was segregation in the South. He was once asked by an African American, what color was Jesus? And Graham answered, lighter than you and darker than me. I think that puts it pretty nicely. It all comes down this morning to our main idea. The one thing you should remember if you forget everything else I say, when you demonstrate Jesus, you protest racism. When you truly demonstrate Jesus, you are protesting racism. Christian, you are called not just to talk Jesus, but to walk Jesus, to demonstrate Jesus, to be Jesus, to be his church to the world, to live his radical message of self-sacrificial love and justice for all people. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Does Jesus have your allegiance? If not, today can be the day you cross over from death to life and trust yourself to Jesus and become his follower. And you will begin to eradicate racism. You'll start with yourself and it'll spread to others. Well, we're going to close our service here in just a few moments. Today, we've got a special treat. It's not a congregational song. It's a special music song that we're supposed to just kind of watch and listen to. We're going to put the lyrics up
but
on
the
screen.
Is to really get the message
sing along
of the song.
To, but just so that you
message.
Can really
get the
and
message.
We're going to also just have a prayer right now to dedicate our tithes and our offerings to the Lord. If you brought your offering in the form of a check or cash, you can put it in the orange pail there in the back. Many of us have already given online, and so here, we're going to just dedicate our gifts to the Lord, which is important to do. I'm going to have a prayer, and then we're going to hear the song. And then after, when the service ends and breaks up and you go your separate ways, I would invite you, if you sense the need in our country, if this is an issue for you that tears at your heart for racial reconciliation, I would encourage you to maybe stay here for a few minutes if you can, if you'd like to come down here in front of the platform and just to say, I want to really dedicate myself to being a part of the solution to this issue in our country. If there's any racism in yourself that you've been convicted of, to confess that, to repent of that, and to clean that up, and to rededicate yourself to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're not a believer. Maybe today you realize, hey, I'm not a Jesus follower. And you'd like to come forward and learn about how you can start that walk with him. We'll have our pastoral prayer team down here. They can pray with you, whatever your need might be. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the great racial activist, the great racial reconciler, Jesus, the second Adam, who represents the whole world, who died for the whole world to pay the penalty for our sin and arose from the dead. We thank you for him. We thank you for his example. May we follow that example. May we, as we follow him, we thank you, Lord, that the walls are broken down in Jesus. May they be broken down in our relationships, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, and in this church. Lord, may you eradicate any trace of racism from me, Lord. Any blind spots I have to this that I don't even realize. Show me, Lord, so that I might repent of that and turn fully to you and follow your example. We pray for our country, Lord. We know many are hurting, and there's been so much upheaval. We pray, Father, that the church would lead the way by showing and demonstrating the love of Christ and showing true justice true fairness, true love to every human being. Father, we give you our gifts and we dedicate them to you, our tithes and offerings. May every penny go to advancing your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.